was a wreck and a mess and a lot of other things that's not good for the ears to hear. And Brother Willis was coming to town, and before he ever got here, I won't be right.
Amen. I remember that too.
And my wife was in, Daniel was out playing the piano and singing one evening, and I was laid up in the bed. You know how backslid people are. They want to lay around all the time.
Yeah.
Got no get up and go about them.
Right.
They was in there singing, and my heart was smote, broke. And I just told the Lord, if you would help me, I'd live for Him the rest of my life.
Amen.
And that's all it took.
Amen.
And it's been 10 years, and I began to tell people what the Lord had done for me, and I began to hear, well, it'll never last. It's just another phase, or it'll fizzle out, but I promise you it's got stronger over the 10 years. And I have never desired one time to ever again be what I used to be. And I'm glad the Lord changed my life, and He changed it for the better. And I appreciate the Lord, don't you? Our theme at the church is God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. And I appreciate the Lord. No matter what you're going through, God is good. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel 5, I've had this on my heart all day. I've been in the courtroom all day with an individual. I need you pray much for them. The Lord would help and do what needs to be done. But while I was there, I meditated upon this scripture while I was there this day. 2 Samuel 5, I believe I'll begin reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammah and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibar also, Elishua, and Nepeg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Elida, and Ephiliat. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hole. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray, God, tonight that, Lord, you would use it just to do exactly what's needed tonight in this service. Lord, I thank you, God, for your presence, for your realness that I've already felt tonight in the Lord's house. I just pray for a short time now that you would bless us and help us as we try our best to present the thought that you have laid upon our hearts.
Yeah.
I pray a special blessing upon the pastor and his wife and son. May you shine upon them. May you give them the very desires of their heart. In the lovely name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. I want to take my thought from verse number 17, where the Bible says, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. David heard of it and went down to the hole. With the Lord's help tonight, I want to preach on this simple thought. facing a giant problem. Facing a giant problem. I don't know what you may be facing in your life, but I know how it is in the hour and in the day in which we are living as God's children. They are giant problems on every hand. And the people of God are not exempt from the giant problems that rise up or come to pass into our lives. They're all the time going to be sticking their heads up in our faces and trying to stop us from going forward and reaching the goals that the Lamb of God desires for every child of God's life. Now, by the way of introduction, let me bring out two or three little things as I look at this. In verses 1 through 5, I want you to notice, as we look at verse number 3, I want you to notice, while David, before he ever experiences the giant problem in his life, I want you to notice the anointing that's on his life. The Bible says in verse number 3, "So all the elders of Israel came to King David to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Here he is now. Everything's going fine in his life. I mean, it's on the up and up. I mean, victory's in his soul. And the people have come to him. They've made him king over all Israel. And they have brung the anointing oil. And they've anointed him. And it's a type of the Holy Ghost of God. And having the touch of God on one's life. I mean, you can't ask for no better than that. Amen. To have God's anointing on your life. Amen. On the victory side. Everything's on the up and up. Everything seems to be going fine. And God's got a hold of your life. And He's got His touch and His hands on you. Now here's David now. Here he is now. Everything's going fine. And it's looking good. Got God on his side. Got the touch of God on his life. Amen. Got the anointing on his life. And then in verse number 6 through 9, I notice after he gets a touch of God on his life, or the anointing is on his life, I see David now is becoming assertive. I tell you what, when you get right with God and you get the anointing of God on your life, you'll become assertive. And the first thing that I see in his assertiveness, as he begins to head in a positive direction, he gets rid of the negativity. The Bible says just as soon as he's made king and he's got the anointing on his life, the Bible says that he heads down to Jerusalem. I mean, he's going in a right direction. He's going in a positive direction. Now here he is. He's got the anointing on his life. He's got the assorting on his life. I mean, everything's looking good in his life. On the up and up, got victory in his soul. He's headed in a positive direction. Everything seems to be hunky-dory. Amen. In David's life, he's got rid of the negativity. You know where most of God's people are tonight. They're sitting in a bucket of negativity. They can't see the goodness of God in anything that's in their lives. I tell you what we need the anointing or the touch of God on our lives, and it'll take care of the negativity that we have. So he's got the anointing, he's got the assertiveness, and then I notice in verses 10 through 16, David has got the abounding, or things are building in his life. I mean, it started out with the touch of God, the anointing. And that put some fire behind him. The Bible said he went down to Jerusalem and he won a battle right off the bat. He wasn't sitting in defeat in his life, going in a positive direction. He got out of that bucket of negativity and began to live a positive life. He was on the offense and on guard with the defense. And then the Bible says that David now begins to be abounding in his life. That's where I want to pick up now in verse number 10. The Bible says, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." Let me bring out three things out of that verse of Scripture. How about David's abounding in his life? Now remember, he's got the anointing. He's got the assertiveness. And now we see the abounding. God has opened up the windows of heaven and God is giving him a blessing that he cannot contain in his life. He begins to abound as king. The first thing I notice as I think about David's abounding, the first thing that I see is David's passion. The Bible says, and David went on. And David had a passion for serving God and doing all that the Lamb of God had for him in his life. He desired to be the best king that God desired for him to be. And he was on the offensive. He was heading in the right direction. He had the touch of God on his life. Amen. Everything's on the up and up. And he had a passion for the things of God. And David went on. But not only in his abounding do we see David's passion. He had devotion, desire, determination. But I notice he had a developed prosperity. The Bible said not only did David go on, but the Bible said he began to grow great. And the phrase grow great, it means that he began to mature up in the sight of the people. He began to be what God desired for him to be. He was not a baby any longer in the sight of his fellow man. I mean, God was blessing him. He had the touch of God on his life. He was assertive, and now he's abounding, and God is growing him into the king that God desires for him to be. Everything's on the up and up. Everything's looking good in his life. So we see a developed prosperity. The Bible says he grew great. Not only that, his passion, his prosperity. But I notice he had divine presence. The Bible says, and David went on. Not only that, he grew great. But that wasn't as far as God was willing to go with him in his life. I see a divine presence. And it's like the Bible says, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Amen. Now could you imagine this young man that's just been made king? Amen. He's got the anointing of God on his life. God's got his hands on him. He's got the assertiveness in his life. He's heading in a positive direction. He's got out of that bucket of negativity. And now we see the bountifulness of in his life. I mean, God is blessing him beyond measure. And God is with him in his life. Amen. A passion, a prosperity. And divine presence in his life. I want you to notice in verse number 11. I notice after that I see his house. I mean, it's everything's wonderful in his life. You know, that's the way we like for it to be in our lives. I mean, always on the mountaintop. As a child of God, I think about this though, if we're always on the mountaintop, just how weak Christians we will be, never struggling through the valleys and depending on holy God in our lives. But everything's on the up and up in his life. I notice next his house in his abounding. Verse number 11 says this, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David an house. I think about this when I think about his house. I mean, he's got it made. There's no cost. I mean, David wasn't having to foot the bill. You and I are having to foot the bill for everything that we have. But in David's life, at this time, and at this point in his life, there was no cost. They were bringing everything in. The labor and everything was free. And they were building David a house. No cost, and it was a new construction. Amen. It wasn't something, oh, they weren't just remodeling something. It was a new construction. Can you believe all of that is going on in the young king's life? I mean, can you think about all that a bountifulness in his life? He's got a passion. He's got prosperity. He's got divine presence. He's got a house. Amen. Next, he's got hope. Verse number 11, the Bible says, yeah, he understands that God has established him king over all Israel. You know, the greatest thing that will ever happen in our lives is when you and I get an understanding that God is with us and He's the God of hope. Amen. He has hope now in His life. He's got a house. He's got hope in verse 12. And then in verses 13 through 16, I see a household in His life. I mean, there He is. He's got wives and He's got children. I mean, He's got numbers of children and He's got names of children in His life. I mean, God is blessing Him beyond measure. But here's what I want you to see. Even though he had the touch of God on his life, he had the anointing of God on his life, and he had the assertiveness in his life. He was positive. He wasn't negative. He was heading in the right direction. He had the abounding in his life. He had a passion. He had a zeal that wouldn't quit. He had the passion. He had the prosperity. And he had the divine presence in his life. He had the house. He had hope. He had a wonderful household. And not five chapters later. Not 10 verses later. Matter of fact, just a word or two later. I'm going to tell you tonight, you never know the next knock on the door. The next phone call you get, the next letter through the mailbox, the next burden of carrier of bad news that comes into your life. I mean, everything's on the up and up. Everything's hallelujah. Everything's hunky-dory. And then you've got a giant problem in your life. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is as a child of God. I mean, even having all of this in his life, he was not exempt from a giant problem sticking its head up in his life. The Bible says, but when? Reckon when it's going to happen, it'll happen. I promise you, amen, you may have the anointing. Amen, you may have hallelujah in your soul. That won't exempt you from a giant problem sticking its head up in your life. You may have a passion that just won't quit. You may be filled with prosperity. God may have the windows of heaven open and pour you out a blessing that you seem to can't only contain. I mean, you may have it all, hallelujah. But I tell you what, it will not exempt you from the Philistine sticking his head up in your life. Say, preacher, I've got a hold of it. Our three greatest enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Philistine. Here he is. Now the Bible says, but when? But when? It's just a matter of time, child of God. Just a matter of time when the enemy's going to stick his head up in your life. Let me give you one thing real quickly, and I'm going to go on. We're facing the greatest giant problem, I guess, that we've ever faced in the United States of America economically right now. I mean, here we are in the land of plenty. I tell you what, we've got now plenty of problems. But I tell you what, that will not exempt the child of God to doing like David did when the Philistines come in his life. The Bible says all of them come out when they heard how good that David was doing. Here they was in his face. The Bible said David went down to the hole. Amen. I tell you what, it'd be a good thing just to get a hold of God. Amen. Get a hold of God when those giant problems arise in your life and in mine. We're facing one of the greatest giant problems in our day right now, economically. We're living in a land of famine. We're living in a land of famine. I'm telling you what, it's so dry and it's so dreary and it's so dreadful, but that'll keep us from getting down to the hole. And getting a hold of the water of life, where we can get a good fresh drink of water from the Lamb of God. We're living in a land of famine. We're living in a land where money's failing. We're living in a land of forfeiture. I mean, there's no money. People are losing everything that they got. That's just the way it is nowadays in this world. Amen. You better be doing good. But all of a sudden, the giant has stuck his head up in our lives. Economically, we're faced with a mess. Not only economically, but number two, environmentally. Environmentally. In the land of plenty. Our surroundings, our environment that is surrounding us is changing by the days. If you and I don't start sticking our heads up and getting behind the wonderful shield of faith, I don't know what in the world is going to take place. They're passing laws now, not for the Christian, but against the people of God. It's high time God's people stood up and faced the giant with courage of getting a hold of God and allowing God to use our lives. Environmentally, we're faced with a giant problem. I'm not being unkind. But we're living in a day where they're killing our little babies by the millions. We're living in a day where men are marrying men. And that's all right with the world and the flesh and the devil. We're living now in a day where women are marrying women. And again, that's all right with the world and the flesh and the devil. They've stuck their heads up. We're facing this giant problem. It's not only way off, it's in our backyard. What are we going to do about it? Are we, as the people of God, just going to lay down and roll over and play dead? Are we going to get revived and refreshed and get rekindled and get to God and allow God to use the church to do what He desires for us to do as His people? Environmentally, women marrying women, children being killed by their Sunday school teacher. Just on the news, just a while back. Not only children being killed by their Sunday school teacher, but children being killed by their parents. And if the Sunday school teacher and the parents are not doing the killing, it's the people down the road that they've grown up with that's kidnapping the children and carrying them off and doing all manner of things to them. We're living in a day like we've never lived in. I'm telling you, we're faced with a giant problem. Environmentally, I'm telling you, people killing our children, drugs, drinking, and a loss of morals. Ten Commandments thrown out of the courthouse. It's no longer black or white. Black's white and white's black. Amen. It's not one way or the other. It's the other way or the messed up the other way. That's the way it is in the hour and the day in which we are living as God's children. Right's not wrong and wrong is right. Black is white and white is black. Women look like men. I'm not being unkind. Women look like men. Men look like women. I know someone tonight's living with a drag queen. What's that, preacher? That's a man that dresses up like a woman. I mean, God help, God help, God help. I mean, it's going further and further and further. How much farther is it going to go before we, God's people, get revived and get on fire and have the patience like David did and get to God and say, God, you're going to have to help us with this giant problem we got in our lives. Amen. Women look like men. Men look like women. No longer do you have to go to the beach to see nudity. Hallelujah. You don't have to go to the beach to see nudity. You can go to the Walmart and see all your flesh needs to see. I wish I could tell you what kind of question I was asked on Monday from a lady. But I can't tell you what she said. I'm telling you, we're living in a sad day, buddy. You don't have to go to the beach no longer to see nudity. You can go to the local Walmart. You can go to ball games. You can go to the schoolyard and see it. Here's one of the saddest things, and you don't have that problem here. You go to the church and you can see nudity. Amen. You can say whatever you want to about me and the church up the road or whatever you want to call it. I'm against it. I'm not a New Ager. I don't believe you ought to come as you are. Wear what you want.
I believe you ought to line up with the Scriptures. Hallelujah. I believe the Bible teaches that we ought to be modest. Hallelujah. I believe a man and a woman, boys and girls, ought to be covered. We're faced with this giant problem, and people are fucking head over heels into all these things, and they're going to plunge into eternity. Amen. Off into hell one day after a while. Facing a giant problem. Environmentally. Turn with me to Jeremiah 16. Real quickly, and then I'm going to give you just a short little message. Jeremiah 16. Environmentally. Economically, we're facing a giant problem. Jeremiah 16, verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, come unto Jeremiah. God began talking to Jeremiah about a problem that he was faced with. He begins to tell Jeremiah, he said, where you're at, Jeremiah, is no place to raise a family. And you know where Jeremiah was living at? In his homeland. It's not the third world country no longer that is no place to raise a family. It is in our own neighborhoods and in our own backyards that we see these things popping up in our lives. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 2, he said, thou shalt not take thee a wife. Were in Judah, in his homeland. Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. God is saying, I tell you what, Jeremiah, in the hour and the day in which you're living, Jeremiah, in your homeland, there's no place to raise a family. See, is there hope, preacher? He's hope in Jesus. What can we do, preacher, about this environmental problem that we are facing in this world today, this giant problem? Amen. No doubt in our own neighborhoods and around our churches and in the Bible Belt now, it's no place to raise a family. What are we going to do, preacher? Is there hope? There's hope in Jesus. Let me give you two quick things, real quickly. Parents, keep on proclaiming the truth to your children. It begins at the home. It begins at the house. I mean, if you're going to wait till they get down to the house of God and the preacher straighten them out, you got another thing coming and going. He was a young, well, he wasn't young, he's old. Called me about 3 o'clock in the morning one morning. He said, preacher, I can't do nothing with my daughter. She won't respect me. She's 16 years old. He said, I can't control her. I can't do nothing with her. He said, what would you do, preacher, if she is yours? I said, what I'd have done with her a long time ago, I'd have took a belt and I'd have busted her hind end and I'd have showed her that I was daddy. Well, he went up there. They were separated, him and his wife. He went up there and he got a leather strap. He went up there and he busted down the door of this place they lived in 6 o'clock in the morning. Drug that girl out of the bed and said, the preacher sent me up here to straighten you out. I'm telling you, it don't start with the preacher straightening the kids out. All that'll do is get the preacher in trouble. Amen. The parents, it needs to start at home with a family altar and devotions and prayer time and family time and time spent together with the children around good, godly things and get rid of the things that don't mean nothing. Amen. I tell you what, I about got in trouble over that. But the parents need to keep on proclaiming. Study 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Parents, keep on proclaiming. Number 2, preachers, you keep on preaching. And I know you got one. And ain't going to let it go. I'm telling you, he's just going to keep on letting it rip. I read into one of you members just the other day, and he said, I tell you right now, he busted them women tied on Mother's Day. I said, that sounds about right. Amen. Parents keep on proclaiming, amen, what's the answer in this hour in which we're living in where it seems like there's no place to raise a family in our neighborhoods and in our backyards and the places in which we're living. We need to teach our children what's right and what's wrong, and when they do wrong, correct them and instruct them in righteousness. Amen. Parents keep on proclaiming, preachers keep on preaching. Let me give you one or two little things about a giant problem. I got three or four more pages on that, but I feel like that's plenty. I want to deal with now just for a little while. I'm going to give you three or four or five, see, just a few little things. I don't never get to preach here, so I guess I've got to, as long as I want, he didn't say nothing about it. I asked him. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. Chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, you notice the Bible says that it was the Philistines that stuck their heads up in David's life. Well, I want to look at one of the biggest Philistines in the Scripture. Goliath. He's called Goliath by name. As we look at facing this giant problem, and I don't know what your giant problem might be. You may have all the things that David had in his life. And maybe that giant problem has not stuck its head up in your life, but it will, I promise you. And you better get a hold of all this. Why? Because the enemy is real. And is out to destroy and devour and devastate every child of God that comes in contact with Him. He's out to get you. Absalom's out to get you. I heard that message here before. Facing a giant problem. Won't you notice, first of all, the nature of a giant problem. What is the nature of a giant problem? If I'm going to have a giant problem, what is the nature of a giant problem? I need to know its nature. Well, as I look at 1 Samuel chapter number 17, the Bible teaches me in verse number 4 that the nature of the giant problem that was in David's life had a title. The Bible says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath." The nature of the giant problem that might be in your life tonight, it's got a title. You know just exactly what it is. You call it by name. It's that giant problem that you call by name, that you know its title, that keeps the victory from coming into your life. The Bible says this thing's a champion. I mean, this thing's a champion. It's bigger than you are, and you don't know what in the world that you could ever do about this giant problem that's in your life. You know all about it. Everywhere that you go, there's that giant problem. I mean, it follows you around. You cannot get any rest or relaxation. You can't go to the beach. Amen. You can't go out and have a fine meal. You can't eat that big steak in peace. Because everywhere you go, that thing's staring you in the face. And you know what its name is. I wonder tonight what the title is of your giant problem that you have in your life. What's its title? The Bible says, "And there went out a champion named Goliath." The word champion here in that verse of Scripture, it means someone or something that stands between victory and defeat in your life. What is it? What is it? What do you call it? I mean, you know it personally. It's always there. You lay down at night to go to bed. You lay down to have that nap. And there that thing is staring you in the face. That giant problem. It's got a title. Let me give you about three or four things that you might call your giant problem that you have in your life. You've named yours. Let me name some. Number one, you may call yours Mr. Financial Giant. Maybe yours is financial. Maybe you have never learned to give to God what belongs to God, and therefore you're carrying around a bag that's filled with holes, or you've got holes in your pocket, and it just seems like now you can never make ends meet, and the finances are a mess, and you need God to help you. I tell you what you do, run down to the hole and tell God about it, and He'll tell you what to do about it. I mean, you already know what that giant problem is in your life, and you may have it named Mr. Finance. You don't have to go to the finance company because you know what your problem is. You call him Mr. Financial Giant. Just can never seem to have enough to make ends meet. The Bible says, David said, God, he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You know what we're living in? And I tell you what, preachers are the world's worst. We're living in a day of poor mouths. Poor man. Poor me. God's not poor. God will take care of us if we'll get down to the hole and get down to the nitty-gritty with God. I mean, when that giant problem sticks its head up in our lives, the first place to run is not to the bank or security finance, but to the Rock of Ages. And that's the Rock of Ages, what He'd have us to do with our giant problem that might be in our lives. You've got to get a hold of that stuff. Let me give you three or four things about your finances. Let me give you three or four or five things about your finances. You got that financial giant in your life? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I mean, there ain't no use of just playing with you. 1 Timothy 6. And we've all been through these things. We've all faced a financial giant. We've all been tempted to rob God and keep what belongs to Him. Not me, preacher. Will a man rob God? Yes, they will. How much do you owe God? We worry about our light bill and our phone bill and our water bill and our car payment and how we're going to buy the groceries. And we're walking around carrying a sack and it's full of holes and everything's jinging out on the side. A quarter's running here, dollars there, and we don't know how in the world we're going to make it. But we never worry about how much we've robbed God of, how much we owe Him. I tell you what, you learn to tithe, give the faith promise, and give an offering. I promise you, God will learn you to budget your money. There ain't nothing wrong with having a budget. I teach our church people, you get you a budget. Matter of fact, not only do I try to teach our church people, get them a budget, I tell them all the time, don't you work to get more in debt. I got people that, they are working so they can get more in debt. Yeah, they'll figure out, well, I got a dollar raise, I believe I might be able to get that new car. I won't be able to eat now, but I'll be able to pay my debts. And they figured up to the penny. Ain't that about the way it is? God don't want us living that way. I tell you what you ought to be doing and what I ought to be doing and what we do at my home. You work to get out of debt. God don't want you to be in massive debt. Mr. Financial Giant is in the world today and it's growing larger and larger and larger. And Mr. Obama's not learned that yet. I don't know where he's going to get all the money he's spending. But let me give you something real quickly. Let me give you five quick things. Five quick things. That's the way I do it at my church. I give them point after point after point, and then I point out the points I didn't get. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. Number one, verse number six, I'll not read them, I'll let you read them. You be cautious how you spend your money. You be cautious in how you spend your money. What God has given you is His blessings and His benefits, and you be cautious that you do not throw it away. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what's wrong with people today? They are not content with what they got. You be careful how you spend your money. Number two, verse seven. Be consistent in how you save your money. If you can't save but $5, save it. Save it. You be cautious in how you spend your money. You be consistent in how you save money, verse number 8. Be content with the simplicity of money. Verse number 9, be committed in how you share money. Verse number 10, be careful in how you see money. If you live by all those five things, I promise you, and you tithe, give offerings, give the faith promise, and you go by the Word of God, that's the Word of God. You can't go no better. God will help you take care of Mr. Financial Giant. I wonder how many tonight are faced with that problem. Maybe a light bill's due, or maybe a phone, they're going to cut your phone off, or maybe you don't know how you're going to make your house payment, your car payment, and all these things. Hey, let's take those things down the hole and say, God, you take care of it. I'm committed my way to you, and you work it out, God. I'm tired of trying to unravel the knots that's in my life. Amen. And it's a relief when you get there. What's the name of your giant? What's yours name? Is it Mr. Financial? Maybe you call yours Mr. Flesh. Maybe yours is called Mr. Flesh. Study Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. Maybe yours is Mr. Familiar Giant. I mean, there that thing that's so familiar to it, it's all the time coming back. I mean, you just can't get rid of it. That's what happened in David's life. The Bible says they come up once and he went out and defeated them. Then it wasn't long to come back again. They have persistence. They're very familiar. They just keep coming. They just keep coming. But he just kept running to the hole. Going to the hole. That familiar giant, maybe it's that thorn in the flesh. Like Paul had. Maybe it's just something that you've got in your life. Maybe it's all those therefores. Maybe it's therefore for a reason. God's trying to get your attention in your life. You call him Mr. Financial, Mr. Fleshly, that familiar giant. Maybe it's a family giant. Maybe yours is Mr. Foe. But he's got a title. You know just exactly what it is. Secondly, not only does it have a title, but it's tall. You see no way over it, no way around it. It's tall. No way over it. Someone told me about a giant they had in their life a long time ago. He said, "Preacher, I'll tell you this. I'll never get past it." God desires for you to get past it. God desires for you to get on with it. God desires for you to go through that thing. And you can get behind the shield of faith, put on the whole armor of God, get behind the shield of faith and live by the Scriptures, and God will help you plow through that thing. Amen. Yours got a title. Yours is tall. Amen. The Bible says whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Can't ever see getting over this thing. These things in people's lives tonight, I promise you, in this church building that you think you'll never get over. Some call it a habit. Some call it a habit. I could name some habits, but you don't know what it is. You just don't think you'll ever get over it. You can't see any way of ever getting past this thing. It's title, it's tall. Number 3, it's tough. Verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, the Word of God says this. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head. I just can't seem to knock that thing in the head, preacher. Ain't that the way it is? That thing's tough. If I could just knock that thing in the head, you can through Jesus. Jesus did a serious blow to the devil. On the cross of Calvary. I mean, he knocked his head off. He squashed his head. He said, the Bible says, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. I just can't seem to take his coat off, preacher. I just cannot seem to knock that thing in the head. I just cannot seem to undress that thing that it might be able to do. It's always there, preacher. It's tough. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail and weighed. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. That thing's tough. That thing's tall. That thing's got a title. Fourthly, that thing's threatening. That thing threatens me, preacher. The Bible says in verse number 7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear had weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bang of shield went before him. I mean, here he comes. That thing's threatening, and it don't seem like there's any way of doing anything about it. And it's all the time. Fifthly, that thing talks. It talks to me, preacher. It's got a title. It's tall. Amen. It's tough. It's threatening. But not only that, that thing talks. It tells me it's a hopeless situation. How many of us sit around and listen to the devil all day long? How many of us lay up all night long and listen to the devil? The Bible says it's vain for you to sit up late and to rise up early and eat the bread of sorrow. There's not one thing that anxiety can do for you. Can one person, by taking thought of anything, do anything about it? I tell you where you get some help. Down the hole. Amen. Down the hole. A giant problem. We see its nature. Its title is tall, it's tough, it's threatening, and it talks. What about your life tonight? I'm closing. I got a lot more I could give you, but I'm closing. Do you have a giant problem? You've got the anointing of God on your life. You're assertive. You've got some get up and go about you because you've got God's touch on your life. You've got some get up and go. You're abounding in the blessings of God. God's blessed your home. You've got hope in Jesus tonight. What a household. You think about your church. What a household. What we've heard tonight, all these what a household. You've got it all. Numbers, names, got it all. But there's that giant problem in some individual's life.
Yeah.
Maybe the preacher don't know about it. Maybe even your mate don't know about it. But there it is. It's tall. It's tall. It's tidal. It's tough. It threatens you. And it talks to you. There ain't no hope, preacher. There ain't no hope. There's hope down at the hole. David never won the victory one time in his life until he went down to the hole and got a hold of God. And when he got a hold of God, God got a hold of him. When you get a hold of God and God gets a hold of you, just think about what God can do. I tell you what, I've had some giant problems in my life. Brother Barry knows about a lot of mine. I wouldn't dare tell you. But it's by the grace of God that I am where I am right now. God's really helped me. And I have to rely on God every day. Maybe your giant problem is coming from your past. Maybe it's right now in the present. Or maybe it's just worrying what might happen in the future. No matter what, you'll get to the hold and live for the Lord and let Him be Lord of your life. He'll knock down all the giants. So what will it take to get rid of it, preacher? Well, just a sling and a stone. Just start slinging. Living by faith. I'm just going to wind her up and let her go. Let God do it. God used me as a willing vessel. As an instrument. Amen. What kind of giant problem might you have tonight? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, for Brother Barry giving us this moment to share your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I know that we all got problems. Everybody has problems, but they are some things that's called a giant problem. David had a bunch of them. The Bible says that they came up and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. There they was.
Yep.
Spreading, settling in his life. Every direction that he looked, there they were.
Yep.
That could be somebody's life tonight. I pray they'd come down to the hold and get a hold of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.